And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Yes, Jim. Yeah. Amen. 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 In case you didn't hear, Janie had requested prayer a while back for her granddaughter. She was in a dark place, and just set it on the pew there, Bubba. There you go. And she said God has brought her back. Amen. So that ought to give us hope if we have any children that are in a dark place that God needs to bring back. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Page 1004. Glory to God. Today is Pentecost. Now, everybody at this church knows that in the spring there are four feasts. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Shavuot, or what is called Pentecost. Pentecost comes from a Greek word that means 50, because it was 50 days. It was 50 days from the time the children of Israel ate the first Passover to the time they entered into the Promised Land. Amen. Or not the Promised Land, when they went to Mount Sinai. Okay? And God gave them his Ten Commandments. Amen? His statutes, his word. And then it was 50 days from the first fruits offering, or the resurrection of Jesus, until the pouring out of his Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So that's where you get Pentecost from. But I want to start here in Jeremiah 31, because I want to give you what Pentecost is, or should be, to the Jewish people. And I want to start right here in Jeremiah 31:31. Father, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning. We give you glory, honor, and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I'm in verse 31. Make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hallelujah. But I want you to go back to verse 32. He says that, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. See, God, I believe that the Passover story is the greatest love story ever told, because it's a loving heavenly Father who wishes to bring his people out of the bondage of slavery, and he wants to have that relationship that he is their husband. Amen. So he's looking for an intimate relationship with this family. And their experience at Sinai, when God gave them the Torah, you're going to see this morning that whole experience was much like the wedding vows between a husband and a wife. Amen. So Shavuot, or Pentecost, for a Jewish person, should be a celebration of their wedding anniversary with God. Amen. Amen. And then we'll bring that on down a little deeper for you and I, glory to God, here in the 21st century. First, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 5, page 83. Exodus chapter 5, page 83, if you got a Bible like mine, a lot of you do. I want you to see what God says to Pharaoh through Moses here. Verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, or the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Amen? So God's intention was for them to have a celebration in the wilderness. Now you know the word feast there. It's also translated in Hebrew, it's the word moed. It's translated in Genesis as seasons, and it means a set time or an appointed time. Amen. Amen? And so God calls all his feasts, all seven feasts, the four spring feasts, and the three fall feasts, he calls them appointed times. Or the word actually, moed, really means an eternal witness. So all the feast days from Passover to the Feast of Tabernacle was to be an eternal witness of God's goodness. Amen. Every year they were reminded of God's goodness. Glory to God. And so that will continue. I said it's an eternal witness because you know what? The Bible tells us that when Messiah comes back, we'll still go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with him. So it truly is an eternal witness of God's goodness. Amen. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy 5. I want to show you something here. And then I'm going to come back to Exodus. Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 5, I believe that Moses is addressing the children of Israel, the descendants of the group that were very stiff-necked in the wilderness. Because they're preparing to go, Moses is preparing to die, and they're preparing to go into the promised land with Joshua, all right? And I want to show you something that is seen here in this passage that is also seen in Exodus, but there's not the emphasis on it. Remember, in Hebrew, if they repeat something, it's to make a point or to emphasize that point. So here in verse 1, Deuteronomy 4, page 238. Or Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Page 238, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." That's the first time fire is used. "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain." Now Moses is going to quote the Ten Commandments, okay? Let's pick it back up in verse 22. "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." So now we've seen three times the mention of fire. "So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire.'" Again, we see this combination of hearing God's voice in the midst of fire. Verse 25, "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" Glory to God. But I want to show you that because I'm going to make another point later. But in Deuteronomy, Moses is making a connection between the voice of God and fire on the mountain. Amen? Amen? Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 19, page 101, if you got a Bible like mine. Exodus 19. Hallelujah. And let's pick it up in verse 16. Now they've come out of bondage in Egypt, and they're at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel. Verse 16 says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And then the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." All right, now, let's jump over to chapter 20. You've got the smoke, you've got the fire, you've got the voice of God again. Moses is going up the mountain. He's going to enter into that smoke. Now let's go over to chapter 20. This is where God gives them the Ten Commandments. Let's pick it up in verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." Now watch what they say. They're going to make a big mistake. They say in verse 19, "Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" That's a major mistake they make. We don't want to talk to God. You talk to God. You know, there's a lot of people like that in the church today. They want an intermediary. They want the pastor to hear from God for them. Since we've been in full-time ministry, we got to be closing in on 25 years here pretty soon. But in full-time ministry, you wouldn't believe the people who have come to me to ask me advice what they might do. And that's fine. That's part of my job, is to give them godly counsel. But you would not believe the people who come to me and tell me, you know, they just want me to put my stamp of approval on what they're going to do without even seeking God. You with me? They've already got their mind made up, and they'll say, "God," here's what they say. They say, "Well, God told me to do this." Well, if God told you to do that, that takes me way out of the equation. If God told you, why are you asking me? You don't need me if God told you. You just need to make sure it's God. Make sure, how do I know it's God? If it lines up with this word. Amen. Amen. This word is the guideline. Listen, well, I come out of a charismatic word of faith, you know, church. You know, I came out of a Nazarene church that was full of life. When I growing up as a kid, I mean, they ran the aisles, they cried, they said praise God out loud and hallelujah, and waved their arms, put their arms up in there. You know, it wasn't nothing growing up in the Nazarene church. The one here, and then the one I went to as a teenager in Marietta, you know, if you didn't know it was a Nazarene church, you would think it was Pentecostal, you know, walking in there. They were full of life, and at the church we went to in Huntington, one of the things that struck me when I first went in there is the church was full of life. Amen. I mean, I went in there the first time, I thought they might handle snakes. I got two phobias, heights and snakes. They're at the far spectrum of each other, you know, very far apart. And snakes don't bother me near as much as heights do. There are things you can do to counteract snake. The only thing you can do about heights is get your tail off of there, okay? And sometimes that's not the easiest thing. Bernie's worked as an electrician for years, and he's afraid of heights. Somehow he does it, right? Somehow he's had to do it. When you got mouths to feed and bills to pay, you do what you got to do. But here's my point. Growing up in those churches, there was a lot of people, a lot of people. They were full of life, and that's what struck me. But then there are a few that I would put in this category, nuts, fruits, and flakes, granola Christians, okay? But you know what? You don't want to deny the Pentecostal experience because of a few granola Christians. You know? You don't say, well, I don't want to be like them folks. Well, that's okay. You don't want to be full of life. See, the difference in a spirit-filled Christian, one who hears the voice of God, is he allows that word to line up. He allows that voice of God to line up with the Word. Amen. Here's the litmus test. I don't know if I've ever told you this story or not. This woman came to me, and she, some other woman had told her she's going to get a new house and a new husband and a new car. That was on Saturday night. On Sunday morning, she comes to me because I was her deacon. And she says, this woman spoke this to me. What do you think? I said, you know what? Let's just trust God and let it play out. You know? If those things come to pass, we'll praise God. If they don't, we're not going to lose any sleep over it. That evening, we had church service. Back then, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. And that Sunday night, she comes running into the foyer to me after service and says, I found my new husband. I said, man, that was quick. That was because you just told me this morning. She said, I found my new husband. I said, who is he? She said, well, I'm not sure. His name's, well, I can't say that. I don't want to say that because I don't want to say his name. But she said, his first name's such and such. I said, where'd you meet him? He's changing the flat on my car. Whoa, wait a minute. Time out. This guy's changing the flat. He's your new husband? Really? I said, we need to put the brakes on this just a little bit. Whoa, mule. Guess what? She didn't put the brakes on. She kicked it in high gear. And it was within a week, she was living with the guy. Then she married the guy shortly after that. Didn't see her in church for months and months and months. Come to find out, this guy she picked was a three-time felon. And in West Virginia, if you're a felon three times, you get life in prison. He got out because of a clerical error. And at one time, this guy was the godfather of the Moundsville State Penitentiary. You talk about rough around the edges. This guy put new meaning about rough around the edges. See, my point is, you can hear the voice of God, but you've got to have God's wisdom. Amen. With that. Amen. Do I think God, that was a word from God? No. I think that was something she wanted. She wanted it bad, you know. And I'll be the first one to admit, God never created us to be alone. Some people can handle it better than others, okay? But she wanted it bad enough, she went out and made it happen. When you hear the voice of God, you don't want to go out and make it happen. Let it come. Let it come to you. Amen? If God promised you something, let it come to you. So anyway, I don't know why I got on that. I was on fire on the mountain here. Let me get back. Pull yourself back, Butch. Gee whiz. Okay. Now watch this. Verse 19. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. It would be 1,500 years before the Jewish people would have an experience of seeing the voice of God coming out of fire. Amen. 1,500 years. They said, you hear Moses. We don't want to hear the voice of God. All right. Now, I want to show you something. this verse 18 that says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of trumpet, the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." Now, you all know at this church that we believe the Bible written was originally written in Hebrew, translated into Greek some 200 years before Jesus, translated into Latin, and on into English. So, a lot of times, the translation was at the mercy of the translator. And there, in some Hebrew words, there was no Greek equivalent for that word. So they did the best they could. So if I'm taking a Hebrew word that I don't have an equivalent for, and I do the best I can, now we're going to translate that mistake into Latin. And then we're going to go on into English, okay? Thank goodness for scholars today, because John Garr has taken this verse, Dr. John Garr has taken this verse, verse 18, and here's what he says is a more literal translation of this verse. He says, "And all the people saw the voices and the flames and the noise of the shofar and the mountain smoking." They not only heard the word of God, but they saw something. And Dr. Garr says that the literal translation of this is they saw the voices, or the voice of God coming out of the fire. Now, a midrash or a Jewish commentary says this about this verse. It says that God's voice emerged from the fire as tongues of fire. So how did they see the voice? They saw the fire as tongues of fire. Somebody say amen or oh me. All right. Now, Philo of Alexandria, he lived right before Jesus. He was right before Jesus. Alexandria, Egypt. He said this about this verse. He said, "From the fire there sounded a voice, for the flame became articulate speech. So clearly were the words formed that they seemed to see them rather than hear them." Now, I'm trying to make a point here, so hang in there with me. Turn with me to Psalms 29. Psalms 29. I don't have the page wrote down, but we'll find it, page. Psalms 29. Hallelujah. Psalms 29, if my notes are right. Verse 7. Now watch what the psalmist says. It says, "The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And his temple, and in his temple everyone says, glory." Verse 7 says, "The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire." That kind of goes along with what Dr. Garr says and what Philo said over 2,000 years ago, that they saw tongues of fire. So the children of Israel at Mount Sinai heard God's voice and they saw tongues of fire. What does tongues of fire look like? Anybody? I don't know either. How about that? I know you thought the pastor was all-knowing, but he's not. Sorry to bring you down on a Sunday that the church celebrates as Pentecost Sunday, okay? I don't know what it looks like either, but I like what Philo says. Maybe it wasn't so much what they saw, but what they heard. And they heard the voice of God. Amen? I want us to go back to Exodus 24 real quick. Exodus 24, and then I'll finish my message. I'll tie this all together. Or if God will help me, I'll tie it all together. Sometimes I have great intentions, and God's like, "Why did you do that?" Verse 7. Page. Exodus 24. "Now God's brought them out there at Sinai. Moses now has come down with the stone tablets." All right? Now watch. Now God writes on those stone tablets with his spirit. The gospels say God wrote on those tablets with his finger. Okay, all right. Now, so Moses has come down, and verse 7 says, "Then he took the book of the covenant, read in all the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." In other words, to their husband, they just said, "I do." Amen. Amen. So these were the wedding vows between the children of Israel and God Almighty. Amen. Now, let me turn my page here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 33. We're almost ready to head into the meat of this message. Deuteronomy 33. I don't know what page yet, but I'm getting there. Looks like page 272. Chapter 33, verse 1. It says, "Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death, and he said, 'The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob.'" Did you notice how Moses words this? He says, "From his right hand came a fiery law for them." Whew, glory to God. A fiery law. Wow. Okay, let's go over to Acts. Well, no, before we go to Acts, we need to go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Because I want you to see something. So this fiery law of God was written where? On stone tablets. Right? Amen. And it was given to the people. It was, and they said, "We will do everything in that." So they were saying yes to Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. Let's go to verse 10. Or verse 11. Verse 11. "Now John is at the Jordan River. He's baptizing people unto repentance." They're getting saved and they're being baptized. And verse 11 says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." The Holy Spirit and fire. Why is this fire so important? Because fire is a purifier. Fire eliminates all the nastiness. Okay? So John is using fire here as a metaphor. The Holy Spirit is, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. It's the Holy Spirit, it's this baptism of the Holy Spirit that is going to help purify you. Remember what Jesus said? "I'm sending you a guide, a helper, and a teacher. He will lead you. And if you listen to him, he'll help get your life sanctified or set apart. Amen. He'll teach you what's right, what's wrong." Amen? What not to do, what to do. You know, I've talked to people before, and they've said, "You know, I'd like to come to church, but there's some things in my life I'm just not ready to, you know, I'm just not ready to not do." I'm like, well, why don't you come to church? "Well, you know, I do this, I do that." I said, "Well, I don't care." And they said, "Well, you know, I went to church, and they told me before I could come to church, I had to quit this, I had to quit that, you know." I said, "That's backwards. You just come to God. It's not the church's responsibility to clean you up." Amen. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen. You give your heart to Jesus. You let him fill you with his Spirit. He'll clean you up. Amen. The church doesn't have to clean them up But you know what? The church sometimes hinders a lot of folks that the Holy Spirit's working on by being so daggone judgmental. Amen. We just need them to come in, and we need to introduce them to Jesus, and we'll preach the gospel and not compromise for anybody, but we'll let the Holy Spirit clean them up. We don't need to judge them. We just need to love them. Amen. All right. You guys are looking at me kind of hard today. Let's go over here to Acts now. Jesus, Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 4. Read a few verses here and we'll go to Acts 2. Hallelujah. Verse 4 says, and being assembled, now Jesus has already risen, okay? He has been teaching the disciples for 40 days. It's been 40 days since his resurrection, okay? And verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the disciples, they want to know, hey, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what they were asking him? When's that king going to sit on the throne that is going to take care of the Romans? And he said, that's up to the Father. But I need you to do something even more important. I need you to hang out here in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power. Amen? Not power to walk on water. Power to be a witness. The word witness there in the Greek is actually the same word as martyr. Oh, Pastor, you could have went all day without telling me that. Someone who's willing to stand up for their faith. Amen? Do you know we live in a nation today where our faith is challenged every day? Amen. We even have government leaders that challenge our faith. Somebody say amen or oh me. What are we to do? We're to keep witnessing. Amen. We're to keep serving God. Amen. Right? Amen. Okay. All right, now let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something. In Sinai, there was a fiery law that was written on stone tablets. How many of you know what Peter says about you and I? We're what? Living stones. Living stones. He calls us living stones. Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. Remember, he's the Son of God. He's building the kingdom. But we're also sons of God. We're to be co-builders with him. Amen? But we're living stones. The fire at Sinai was on a stone tablet, but now, watch this. The fire of God is about to fall on living stones. Amen. See, what we see in the book of Exodus is just a picture of the reality of the book of Acts. Amen. Now watch what he says. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can I tell you something? These Jewish people, this did not take them by surprise. They were taught from a young age everything about the Passover story, everything about the Torah. They had vast portions of it committed to memory, because you had to be, you know, really rich or really wealthy to be able to own your own Torah scroll. So they were taught this. They were told the stories. They knew immediately what these tongues of fire was. Or at least I believe they did. Because they were well versed. They knew. Their fathers had told their children. Their children told their children about this thing that happened at Sinai when they came out of Egypt and fire came down on the mountain. There was the voice of God as cloven tongues or divided tongues of fire. They knew those stories. This was not something that caught them off guard. It might have caught them off guard in that, whoo, God's doing this again. But I think they knew exactly what it was. Now remember, look what it says. It says over here in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost, you know, I used to think that this was the first day of Pentecost in the Bible. It's not. They had been celebrating Shavuot, okay, or Pentecost for 1,500 years. It just happens to be mentioned here in the text to tell us, hey, this is 50 days after the first fruits offering. Amen. This is Jesus now. He's pouring out His Spirit. Look, let's jump over here to verse 29, or verse 14. Because some of it says in verse 13, others were mocking, saying these men were full of new wine. But verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And it's only 9 o'clock. These guys aren't drunk as you suppose, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then jump down to verse 29. I love this passage by Peter. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Peter says, this is proof positive that this Jesus, whom you crucified, whom you buried, is now resurrected and is seated at the right hand of God, and now he's pouring out the promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. So what they saw 1,500 years ago and what they taught their children and children, or their children and their children, they got to witness here in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. They saw it again. It took 1,500 years for the Jewish people to hear the voice of God, but here he was. Amen. And you know, the only thing they could come up with is these men are drunk. Peter said, no, not as you suppose. Because if we were to continue reading there in chapter 2, it says that they all heard the gospel preached in their known language. Amen. Amen. See, you know, the rabbis and Paul in Romans chapter 1, the rabbis say when God spoke at Sinai, when he spoke those 10 commandments, that those commandments were heard by everyone on earth in 70 different languages. Amen. That's why Paul says, men are without excuse. Because inside of us, we have a spirit that came from God. Amen. And we know what's right and what's wrong. Mm-hmm. Okay? But the Holy Spirit is given to empower us to be led by that Spirit. Amen? Now, I want to show you two other things. Turn with me to Ephesians. Let's go to Leviticus, and we'll come back to Ephesians. Leviticus 6. I don't know what page, but I'm looking. Leviticus chapter 6, page 139, verse 8. It says, "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire was consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." Amen. All right, now, with that said, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Who was responsible for the fire on the altar not going out? The priest. Let's see. I believe a man wrote a book called The Revelation. And in it, he said that we are, through the blood of Jesus, we are what? Priests and kings. What was it Jesus told the children of Israel? He said, "I wanted you to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation." It was the priest's duty, the Levitical priest's duty, to keep the fire burning on the altar.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we know that that was a literal fire, but we also know that John the Baptist has turned this fire, it's a metaphor for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. The fire on that altar is just a picture of the reality of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So watch. Verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because of the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. Do not be drunk with wine where is excess," is a better word, "but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." I believe that what we need in America is some fresh fire.
Amen.
Amen. We call it a revival.
Amen.
An outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
But you know what? While we're waiting for that to be poured out on the nation, you and I, as priests, we need to continue to put the fire on the altar.
Amen.
Amen. It's our responsibility to stir ourselves up. It's our responsibility to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bible, you see in the Bible, Jesus ministering, healing the sick, you know, feeding thousands of people. And yet there'll be a little verse that says, "And Jesus went to the mountain to pray." What was Jesus doing? He was putting fire back on the altar.
Amen.
By spending time with the Father, by allowing him to continually fill him with his Spirit.
Amen.
You know what? I believe that you know, Jesus said, if a father or if a son asks his father for a loaf of bread, will he give him a stone?
Hmm.
No. If a son asks a father for a piece of fish, will he give him a serpent? No. And then Jesus said, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?"
Amen.
Amen. Stand up with me for a minute. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you can stand, stand. If you can't, just be seated. But I want you to lift your hands up. Just want you to lift your hands up. Oh, Father, we love you and praise you this morning. We magnify you and glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, we just ask right now We ask our loving Heavenly Father to fill us with fresh fire from above. Oh, a fresh anointing, a fresh touch from your Holy Spirit, Lord God. The Spirit of the Messiah, the Spirit of your Son. Father, I pray that if any of us have forgotten, that your Holy Spirit would wake us to the fact that we are sons of God. And as sons, we're to be builders of your kingdom. Oh, Father, we just bless you and praise you this morning. Oh, fill us, Lord. Fill us afresh and anew. Oh, Lord God, we bless you and praise you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now look at me. When you get up in the mornings, ask God. I've said this to you 1,000 times. But I know we get busy, we get tired, we get aggravated, and we forget. When you get out of bed in the morning, you're sitting on the edge of the bed, trying to get your bearings, just ask God, fill me today afresh and anew. Help me to put fresh fire on that altar. Amen? Because you're going to run into people during the day that's going to need that fresh fire. And I'm not talking about the fire of your... I almost said a bad word. You know, I'm not talking about your wrath. See, because every time you let out a little wrath, you ruin your witness, and then you got to go apologize. Am I making you feel bad? Don't feel bad. I had to apologize this week. Okay? I'm not proud of it. Really kind of disappointed. Yeah. But I had to apologize this week. Apologize, made it right with the person. Then I went back and asked God to forgive me. Amen? Well, I'm just trying to let you know I'm in the foxhole with you. I'm not way up. I haven't arrived, and I'm preaching down to you. I'm right here with you. But it starts with asking God to fill us afresh and anew. Amen? Amen. You can be seated. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Debbie and Debbie to help me this morning. D-E-B-I and D-E-B-B-I-E. Hallelujah. God is good. All the time. Did you know that you remember the golden calf story while Moses was on Sinai? The children of Israel, they come up with a golden calf. You remember how many people died? 3,000. You know what Acts chapter 2 verse 41 says? It says that after the outpouring of that spirit, 3,000 were added to the church. Amen. God keeps score, even if our little leagues don't keep score anymore. Hallelujah. He's about to smile. Everybody been served. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. There is none like you. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus, for what he did. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And Lord Jesus, you told us that when we did this, we were to do it in remembrance of you. And in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That you are the baptizer or the immerser in the Holy Spirit. That you are right now our high priest interceding for us. And that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. You ready? On three. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. Bible says that life is in the blood, and at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers of that life. Not only that, you know at this church, at this fourth cup, or this cup represents the fourth cup at the betrothal process, when the bridegroom would not drink of that fourth cup, but the bride-to-be would. And it cemented her vows that she would remain faithful until her wedding. So by drinking this cup, we're telling the Lord Jesus, we will remain faithful until you come. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, we need cupcakes for Saturday, don't we? I think we do. Who can make a dozen or two dozen cupcakes for next Saturday? I got two dozen, three dozen, four dozen, five dozen. Six. We can't have too many. Okay? So as many as you're willing to make, fire them up. Amen? And we'll have to try to have them here. Try to have them at the church sometime Saturday morning. Okay? Then we'll take them down to the playground from there. Amen. Terry, have you seen the cotton candy machine anywhere? It's downstairs. Good. I don't have to track it down. It's there. If you've never made cotton candy and you want to make cotton candy, it's an experience. She has, Jackie always has done an outreach down at the park. Yeah. I think we start at 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock Saturday. About 3 or 4 hours. So. Oh, we can get sugar. We'll have to mix up some Gatorade for our coolers, and we'll sugar them up for 3 hours and send them home. Uh-huh. Yeah. About that one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. All right, well, let me bless you. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your many blessings. Lord, I ask that you bless these, your people, spiritually, physically, financially, and emotionally. Bless them in every area of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.